The scripture reading for the lesson is Galatians 6, 3 through 5. It's Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. For each one will bear his own load.
Well, good morning.
Good morning, Kevin.
It is really good to see all of you. As I was sitting here this morning, I thought it feels like eternity since I've been with you, although it's been about 2 months or so. In that time, I've taken an opportunity to go out to New York City, and I ran the marathon, and my father-in-law and my son got to go with me. And if you've never been out to New York City, we were in Manhattan specifically. It is not Boone County. And you quickly realize that more than anything. So it felt like a foreign land. The atmosphere, the people, the things that you do, how they operate, there's no way that I would want to live there. I know that's definitely not for me. And the 2 days that we were there, 3 days we were there, so it was enough for us to see what we wanted to see and come back here and get back to this quiet, slow tractor-moving lifestyle. So. And it was a great time, and I'm good to be back, and I'm glad to be back here with you guys. And hopefully the lesson of today will give you some insights that I have had about life, because I want to talk about the value of life and how precious life really is. One of the challenges that we have is sometimes that we underestimate the value of life, and we underestimate really how valuable life is to God. And when we see how valuable life is to us, we gain a bigger perspective on how much He really cares about us and all the things that He's gone through to get us to a point where we can be redeemed and eventually get ourselves back to Him and hopefully abide with Him in heaven one day. I want us to take notice here. Gene already had it on here for me. A passage here in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning here in verse 1, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last.'" Throughout this past couple of weeks, at my employer, I've put in for a promotion. And I really hope I get this. I've worked very, very hard for this. There are three other incumbents who are trying to get this position as well, and they all present some very good qualities. But if I look back at myself, and I did this at one point, I realized that I was wrong for doing this. When I look at all the incumbents, all four of us, I think I'm the best one for this position. And the reason why I think that is because I've worked very, very hard in comparison to them. At least I think I have. But if you were to ask them, who do you think deserves the position? I'm sure that they would look at themselves and they would say they deserve the position. And if you ask them why, they would say, well, because I know more and I've worked very, very hard and no one has worked harder than I have. We all have our own perception of how hard that we worked and how much we deserve something. And to a moment there, for a moment, I thought, well, if I don't get this, I'm going to be upset because I worked very hard and I deserve it. And then I'm also asking the other people who are doing the interview process, and I'm asking my boss to recognize the things that I've done in the past and award me something today because of how hard I've worked. And if I don't get this, I'm not going to be happy. And the reason why I'm not going to be happy is because they missed how hard I've worked for them, and it's almost a disgrace if they don't give it to me. And honestly, being a human person, I thought about that a little bit. But then I realized that was wrong. Because, again, in my perception of me, I've blown myself up to be a very great person, better than other people, but who's to say that? I mean, is my value really better than them? And then I thought, well, if I don't get this position, the next time next year comes around, I better get a really good raise. Because in the end, I work so much harder than the value that that employer pays me, and I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room who feels that way. We go to work every single day, and we all say that we're underpaid by the value that we work. But why is that? Why do we have that perception? Why do we have that value? If I take my career to another city, and I take my talents or my education somewhere, and I go there and I look at the cost of living, I look at the way of life, and you know what? They may pay me, as an example, $50,000 here, but if I go out to California, they'll pay me $150,000. Well, I'm finally getting my worth, right? At least I think I am. But then I look someone next to me who is doing a lesser job, and they're getting paid about the same amount. And now I got a problem with that. My point is that we are placing a value upon our lives that we have no right to place the value. And in this case here, in this parable, they had placed a value upon themselves by the length of time that they had worked in the vineyard. And they said, in the grand scheme of things, I deserve so much more than that other person. And what they have done was they have put themselves on a pedestal, obviously. They have undermined the person next to them. And now they question the master of the land and what his agreement was and what he's doing. At the end of this context, he says in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Here's the agreement. You go out there and you work for me and you get this. That's the agreement. Now, beyond that, if you go above and beyond that, well, that's great, but here was the agreement. Now, there was no agreement on the length. There was no agreement on the amount. The thing was, the agreement was, you go out and do this, and this is what you shall receive. So if you've been a Christian for 50 years, opposed to someone has been one day, the agreement is that the reward in the end is the same. There's no difference. The challenge that we might have is we might say, well, God, I've worked for 50 years. I've labored in your vineyard. I have preached your gospel to the ends of the earth. 3,000 souls were saved because of the preaching that I have done in your name. But this one person, they've received you and they lived as a Christian one day. I'm not certain that they've really reached the end of the earth. They probably didn't even preach the gospel to one person. But how is it that we are going to get the same in the end? Well, because the agreement was that you do this and I'll grant you eternal life by my grace. That was the agreement. That was the promise here. Second of all, he says that why are you being envious? Why are you questioning them? You should be excited for them. You should be joyful for the fact that only living as a Christian for one day, that they do get the reward as someone who has lived as a Christian for 50 years. It should be a joyous thing that you have in your heart. And if we don't have that joy, how is it that I should expect to receive an eternal reward because of the service that I've done to God for all those years? And if I've served God for 50 years and I look at someone who has only served Him for one day, and I'm jealous of that, then 50 years of service probably didn't matter. It probably didn't even amount to anything because in the end, my heart wasn't right for 50 years. And do I really deserve that which God is going to give me because I'm so envious? And the last thing here is he's questioning the grace of the landowner. In this case, it's God. God's grace is for all, right? But it's up to him to whom his grace is extended to. It's not for us. If God wanted to extend his grace to Adolf Hitler, so be it. Would that make us mad based on the things that we've known of history of Adolf Hitler? Well, probably. But if that's what he wants to do with his grace, he can do it. He has every right to do it. It's his. He owns it. Now, what that means for me is, what is my appreciation really of the grace of God? How do I view the grace of God in that context? Well, that would mean that I think that I deserve the grace of God. Here in a moment, you'll see we don't deserve the grace of God. God's grace is only extended to us because of His loving grace. We don't do anything for it. We can't obtain it on our own. We can't go out and purchase it. It's only by His love that He extends that grace. You can't do anything in all your tenure of life that at the end you stand there before God and say, I deserve your grace. No, we don't. And here's why. In Luke chapter 17, he says, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we have ought to done. In the end, if you do anything in the service of the kingdom of heaven, it's because that's what you ought to have done. Now, every year I get a performance review from my boss, and there are different categories on there, and I'm sure you have something very similar, you've gone through something very similar, where he has different selections for each different characteristic and different abilities, and he'll say that, well, when it comes to communication or knowledge or job experience or along those categories, he'll say, well, Kevin either needs improvement, Kevin either meets the expectations, or Kevin exceeds those things. Now, honestly, if it was me, I exceed every single one of them. He perceives me as something, and that's what that is. Hopefully, I don't need improvement of anything. But in the end, it doesn't matter. You know, in our Christian life, we cannot ever, ever, ever exceed expectations. Now, you might think that you do. But if we do that, that's where pride kicks in and arrogance. And we're wrong for doing that. You can labor to the greatest apostle who has ever lived and way beyond, and still you've only met expectations. Now, that's a positive thing. And my boss and employer tried to explain that to us one time. He says, you know what? It's not a negative thing that you are meeting expectations. And I still go back and say, well, I think I'm exceeding expectations. But he says, if you're meeting expectations, that means that you are doing your job. And you're doing it very well. So that's a positive thing. Meeting expectations is a positive thing. So in the grand scheme of things, when everything is all said and done, and God says, Kevin, you have met expectations. Yes. Because guess what? His grace is given to me and I get eternal life. Now, do I want to live my life in such a way that I go above and beyond? Absolutely. But don't think in the grand scheme of things that we stand before God and say, well, God, I've converted more souls than any other human on the face of this earth. God, I've served more people. I've lent more money. I've done all these things. I've preached more gospels than anybody ever. I deserve so much more. You know what he's going to say? Kevin, you met expectations. Thank you. However, I'm not meeting expectations if I have that type of pride and type of arrogance. What I want to do in my life is that which God has not only asked me to do, but also that which He deserves. Because He says in the context here, we are unworthy slaves. We have sinned against our great Creator. We have separated ourselves from Him. How is it that we think that we deserve anything? But what this does is it magnifies how gracious our God really is. Because He does recognize us. We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we have ought to do. Do we recognize that we are unworthy slaves? And that anything that we do get is because of His loving grace. And that's a difference, because if we live our life in such a way that we say, I deserve this, we have forgotten the fact that we are unworthy slaves. If we live our life in such a way that I say, I deserve this, we have undermined what Jesus Christ has done for us by dying and suffering upon the cross. And therefore, we are undermining the value and the power of grace. Now, all that being said, as unworthy slaves who do not deserve His grace, to what extent has God done so that we do receive His grace and that we are valuable. As an unvaluable slave who doesn't deserve anything, in God's eyes, we are extremely valuable to Him. I think I said this before, and I read it on Facebook one time. It says, how valuable is your life if God and Satan both are fighting for you? And there's nothing else in this world that they're fighting for other than you. So to think of how valuable my life really is. But how valuable do we think our lives are in the end? In Galatians chapter 6, he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. Now, in the context here, if anyone's suffering, we ought to help. We ought to help bear their burdens. But on the flip side of that, when you help someone bear their burdens, don't walk around with your chest held high that you just solved their problems. It is a joyous thing that we help somebody, and it's an encouraging thing, and it makes us feel really good when we have helped somebody. But again, you've only done that which you have ought to have done. Bear one another's burdens. It's a command that we should do, we should want to do. But in doing that, we also bear our own burdens. Now, I don't know about you, but I have bigger burdens and more burdens than you guys have ever had. And you would look at me and probably say, probably not, Kevin. And I would go back and contest to you, yes, I have. And you would look back at me and say, no, you haven't. You don't really know me. You don't really know me. And I don't really know you. But in the end, it doesn't really matter. It's not a contesting thing of who has more burdens and who has conquered more burdens. I know a guy, I've known him for quite some time. You would ask the gentleman how his day's going, and he'd tell you, well, my day, my week has just been crazy. And I would say, you know what, mine's been crazy too. And he goes, well, mine's been crazier. Is this a contest? Really? And I would go back and say, well, you know, I work really long hours at work, and I've been struggling with some things. Well, so have I. And he'll throw on a couple other things on there that he's dealing with. And I'm like, why is this a contest? All I asked was, how are you doing? And you had to one-up me on how bad your life is compared to mine. I don't get that. It seems like the person always has something negative to say about how their life is going in the end, as if it's trying to make it better than mine. I didn't really understand that, but the whole point was is that, you know, who is conquering more in the burdens of their life? Well, it doesn't matter who's conquering more. The only thing that matters is, are you conquering those things? Are we overcoming those things? I'm not going to stand before God and say, well, God, I've overcome, you know, 10,000 burdens and everybody else has only conquered 6,000. I deserve more in the kingdom of heaven. That's not the case. The thing is that when we overcome our burdens and when we help other people overcome their burdens, he says here in verse 4, each one must examine his own work. It's only what you do that matters to you. In other words, it doesn't matter that they've conquered their burdens or not conquered their burdens. I don't say that as in I don't care. I hope they do. But I don't look at your life and look at my life and see who's done more, who's done less. In the end is, you know what? I could conquer 10,000 burdens, but if there was that one burden I never conquered, does the 10,000 really matter? He says, each one must examine his own worth, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. But boasting in whom? And boasting in what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. Now, in this context, he's talking about the wisdom of the world opposed to the wisdom of God. And how many people in the world have the wisdom of the world, but they're trying to overcome the wisdom of God? But God has taken the small things, the despised things, the shameful things, and he has conquered the wisdom of the world because he's taken the wisdom of God through people like us, and he has shamed the world. As they think that they are the all-knowing, the almighty, and the all-conquering, well, God has taken His people and He's shaming the world. And He says, so that no man may boast before God. Because in the end, it was God's doing. And notice what He says here. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Anything that is great in our lives, as underlined here, it is because of His doing. So as you sit before your employer and you're going through your review, you sit before your spouse, you sit before your friends, your church, your community, whatever it is, anything that is great in your life, it is because of Christ Jesus. Because we are nothing without Him. We can do nothing, we can conquer nothing, we can achieve nothing without Jesus Christ. If you're conquering things in life, if you're overcoming things in life and you're receiving things in life without Jesus Christ, it's all for nothing and has no value. I can have the most money in this world. I can have my names written on stones across all over the United States and the world. I can have memorials in my name. But if everything that I've done has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, it's all for nothing. He says, by His doing, it's what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. What that means is that Jesus Christ has given you purpose, and He has given you value. And He's done that by dying upon the cross and extending His grace to us. And He says here in verse 31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The great things that I have done, it's only because of Jesus Christ. Now, in my employer, if I've served people, if I've helped people, if I've worked really hard, it's only because Jesus Christ allowed me to do that. The extended time, the extended hours, all the effort, the health that I have. It's all because of Jesus Christ. I was asked a question within my interview that I stood by and I stood by today. It was an easy answer. The question was this. In 5 years, if you had this position, in 5 years you were to leave the company, what is the lasting impression that you would like to have upon your department and this company? And my answer was the culture. I want to leave a lasting impression upon the culture. And I feel like if I can change the culture, I can change production, and I can ultimately change revenue. And my point was, is I don't go to work every single day to make this company money. I go to work every single day to help someone in life who I know is struggling. And if you can do that, it will benefit the company because you'll get the best out of them, the best work ethic, you'll get the best ideas to help production change, and in the end, you'll make the best production, in the end, you'll make revenue, and that's great for them. But I'm surrounded by all the people that I've been surrounded by, and I've touched all the people that I've been around, not to make money. It's because they come into work every single day and they've got marital problems, they've got kids problems, they got spiritual problems, they got financial problems, they got all kinds of problems, and they come there and they're upset and they're angry with things. And guess what? You're not going to get the best production out of those people that day. And so you meet them, you interact with them. I likened it to a child that's been up till midnight or whatever, and they're crying and they're fussing, they're upset and they won't listen to mom and dad. You can't scold a child during that time because they're tired. In other words, you have a heart of understanding of why they are the way they are. And when you reach those people and you help them and you sit down with them and they understand that you care about them and you don't care about whether they run the process today or how they run the process today, all you care about is their life, within a very short amount of time, they start to get better. And they start to view life totally differently. And your interaction at work improves. And in the end, yeah, okay, we can help this company make some money. But this is not it. I told my boss, was thankfully he's a church-going man, that this job isn't it. Everything I'm doing, and I hope you give me this job, everything I'm doing is so much that I can encourage somebody. And if I get to this position, I feel like I have a bigger platform that I can reach people's lives. And that's the prayer that I said all along. In our Bible class at church, I'm leading our prayer study. And I asked God, I said, give me this position, not so much that I can make more money on the hour. It's so much that I have a bigger platform to reach more people. And if it be His will that I get that position, then let that be my purpose, honestly. But what is our purpose in life? What is the value of life? What are we going out trying to do? What are we trying to go out and conquer in the end? And anything that is great at the end of my life, at the end of my employer, when I retire, whatever it may be, what is it that I want to be known for? Is the fact is that I helped change people's lives in the position that I was in. And any boasting that I would have would not be of how many of those people that I changed. It was the fact is that Jesus Christ was able to work through my life, and I allowed Him to do that. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Anything that is good in our life is because of Jesus. While we were still helpless, at the right time, when we denied Him, we rejected Him, we didn't want anything of Him, we didn't understand Him, yet He still died for us. Think about how valuable your life really is. To deny someone, to reject someone, to betray someone. Now, obviously, we weren't Peter, we weren't Judas, but yet we have done the same things in our life that they have done in such a way that we have turned against God. We have sinned against God, and yet at the same time, Jesus Christ has died for us. Jesus Christ has given us earthen treasure, but more so heavenly treasure. He has given us life here, and He has blessed us abundantly, but He has gone away to prepare a place for us. It's only because of His grace. It's only because of what He has done. The boasting in my life has nothing to do with all the things that I've endured, all the burdens that I've done, all the accomplishments I've done. It's everything of Jesus Christ. When somebody looks back at my life, I want them to see Jesus. I don't want them to see Kevin. Oh, Kevin was a great person. Kevin was he helped us here and helped us there. No, I want them to find a way that the things that I have done would allow them to see and approach the throne of Christ and receive His grace. I don't deserve anything. I can labor in this life until I die and give everything that I am, but in the end, I still don't deserve it. God does not have to give it to us. You can do more than anybody on the face of this earth in the end. He does not have to give it to us. In 2 Corinthians 10, "But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." My boss can praise me. Mankind can praise me. I can have a multitude of people rise up and stand and applaud and praise me for anything I've done in my life. My kids can praise me. My wife can praise me. My family can praise me. But in the grand scheme of things, those don't matter. Is God showing myself approved? I look back at all the times that I ever had a raise. Sure, I worked for the man. But in the end, I receive what I receive because I know Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, well, you know what? If I don't get this position, I better get that really good raise next time. But you know what? If I get anything, it's only because of His grace. Because I don't deserve anything. No matter how hard I've worked at my employer, if that's what they want to give me, that's what they want to give me. In other words, contentment ought to apply to our lives here. Because in the end, who is going to approve me? And who do I want to see the things that I've done in life? And it's not so much that I want God to see my accolades, but what I want Him to see is that in the end of it all, the talents, the abilities that He gave me, that I do everything with it that He designed me to be, and in the end, I've done everything that which he has asked me to do. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this of himself, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Here's a man who was an appointed an apostle. Here's a man who would never have taken that title, and he would never have adorned his name on his own with the word apostle. A most prestigious name within the church community that has ever been bestowed upon any man is an apostle. And that title was given to him. What does he say? I am not fit to be called an apostle. Out of his humility of who he was, he recognized, I am not fit to carry that title. Although Jesus Christ has bestowed it upon me, I'm not fit. Why? Because I persecuted the church. When we stand before God and he says, I'll give you this grace and I'll give you eternal life in heaven, I'll stand before him and say, I'm not fit to receive those things. I don't deserve those things. We live our life today as if we think that we deserve heaven. We don't deserve it. We live our lives in such a way that you should just give these things to me. Whenever I ask anything in heaven, you should just give it. We don't deserve it. Stay tuned tonight when we talk about prayer and our answer prayers. We pray so many times and we get mad at God because he didn't give us an answer. He didn't give me what I wanted. We don't deserve it. We rejected him. We persecuted him. Why do we think we deserve so much more than what we really think? And when we have that impression and we have that mentality, we miss everything that he's already given us by his grace. Paul said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle, although Jesus Christ has called me one. He appeared on this road. He's anointed my life. He's given me revelation. I don't deserve any of that. But he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. If there's anything good in my life, it is because of his grace. I don't deserve anything, but if I have it and I'm going to use it, it is because of his grace. And then when you receive that grace, what do you do with it? He says, ongoing here, he says, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. In other words, I didn't just waste it. When his grace was given to me, I didn't say, well, is that it? Is that all? Really? I've done so much more. I think I need more. Is this it? No, he took a grace that he knew he didn't deserve. And when he went out and he says, I labored more than all of them. And he's not boasting. He's not being pride or arrogant, saying, well, I worked harder than all the other apostles combined. In other words, he's saying, I didn't waste it. Because he knew more than all the other apostles the grace of God that was imputed in his life. Peter was probably the other one that was pretty close to him of knowing this. But he looked at his life, I don't deserve to be an apostle. And Jesus Christ had made a calling for him. Okay, so he went out and he lived his life to the fullest. I didn't waste any time. I didn't waste any talent. I did everything I could. It did not prove vain, he says. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but it was what? The grace of God within me. I am what I am by the grace of God. And anything that Paul's life spewed out and all the churches that he's touched and all the people that he's reached and all the gospels that he's preached and all the word that he got around, and all the things that have happened because of what his life was fulfilled, it had nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with the grace of Jesus Christ. We are the people of God. Paul's life, when it was all said and done, by this statement, he done that which he had ought to have done. Nothing more than. And yet he labored more than all of them. When I look at my life and I go back to think of how blessed that I really am, and wow, I am really blessed beyond all measure in this earthly life. Yet there's nothing that I have today that I could say that I deserve. If there's anything that I deserve to be up on a cross and I deserve to be beaten. However, a man came here and all but told me to my face, in every situation that he probably could illustrate it, he illustrated to us how much he loves us and extended a grace to us. And what that did is it took a life that it was unworthy and invaluable because of sin. And he had purchased us. He bought us with his life. Meaning that your life has more value than anything else to him. And so many times in life we put value upon items. We put a dollar value. Because it might be rare. It might be hard to find. Maybe the demand is really high, but the supply is very low of something. So everybody is willing to pay anything for that item. Maybe your child has colored a picture for you at one point. And at some point, you took that picture and you put it up on the refrigerator. You framed it. Or you've kept it for many, many years because no one could ever purchase that picture from you. It has no monetary value. But yet to you, it means everything because of whom it came from. And what that picture means. I like to think that God cares for us in such a way that no one could ever purchase us. There's no other price that could be illustrated before God that says, you know what? This price is more than any other price that has ever been paid. And therefore, I will purchase this person from you. And God will say, no price could ever be paid more than the price that was paid by my son. And that person, you and you and you and you and me, are now his because of that. Thus, therefore, how valuable is your life truly to God? And as valuable as you think your life really is, it will never amount to how valuable God really believes and feels and expresses your life is to him. Therefore, if you're not a Christian, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, think about how valuable your life is in this world. And think about how much he loves you in such a way that he desires you so much to come to him, to purchase you with his blood, to receive you into heaven, and so that one day you could be with him for all eternity. The invitation is for you to come forward today, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to give your life to him, because he cares for you and he loves you so much. The invitation is for you to come forward now as we stand and sing.